Today with Joseph Prince.
Grace is not a message. Grace is the gospel. Grace is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you are touched by grace, I mean, your entire life, you talk about it. You talk about it during lunchtime, during your breakfast, during your high tea, if you have high tea or whatever it is, or dim sum time, you know, you talk about Jesus. Amen? When God wants to take a look at you, God looks at Jesus. It's not a question of how good you are. It's a question of how good Jesus is. When you expand on Jesus, we'll find ourselves because we are placed in Him. To know Him is to know yourself. When we are conscious of receiving from the Lord, when we receive, we don't think of serving, right? But these are the ones that serve the Lord the most. The way we interpret the Bible is the way Jesus interpreted on the road of Emmaus. When there were two disciples who were discouraged, the Lord, the way He brings them out of their depression was to unveil in the scriptures the things concerning Himself. I pray that the next few days you will hear what God wants you to hear. Amen. That in the multitudes of words, you will hear that rhema word that God has for you. You know, more than anything else, like Mary, you have taken time to sit at His feet these few days. And the Lord says, this one thing needful. This is one thing needful. So can I just say this? We are here to serve you as well. Our church have been set aside to serve you, to wash your feet. I come here with a mentality of washing your feet. I don't want anything from you. I want to be God's servant to deliver the living bread that you need. All right? Perhaps there is something that is waiting to manifest in your life. Except for you marry that word and that seed, there's no explosion. Just like Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, when she was pregnant with John the Baptist, the miracle was there already in her. But when Mary spoke the word, the baby jumped. So perhaps in these next few sessions, your baby will jump again. That vision, that ministry, that hope that you have for your ministry, for your church, for your life, will spring to life again. It'll be resurrected if it's dead. Okay? Amen? Let the Lord serve you. Mary, on the other hand, sat at Jesus' feet, and we have many from Asian background. The Middle Eastern background is the same. When someone comes to your house, you set aside everything to serve them. You don't sit at their feet. Amen. But Mary sat at Jesus' feet. So culturally, she was out of it. But based on God's economy, based on God's culture, the Lord loved it. So much so when the sister came out and sister say, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to serve? You know, the mentality that most of us pastors we have is that we get impatient. We don't get impatient outwardly with the Lord many a times. We know better not to speak against the Lord. But inside, we are impatient with Him. Then outwardly, we criticize our wives, our husbands, our leaders, our people, or whatever it is, when actually we are stressed. We are burdened. You know why? Because we have this mentality of, I'm pouring out. Instead of this mentality, God is supplying me. God is supplying me. And Mary sat at Jesus' feet and took in the supply. She took in the supply. And the Bible says she did nothing but sat at His feet and heard His word. So much so that when the sister came out, and nothing wrong with the sister, please understand that Jesus, you know, people, I hear people teach on this many a times, and they say that, you know, the Lord rebukes busyness and all that. It's not busyness. The Lord didn't rebuke Martha's busyness. The Lord rebuked her anxiousness. Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. By the way, when your name is repeated twice, it's a compliment. Do you know people in the Bible whose names are called twice? Abraham, Abraham, stay your hand. Saul, Saul, are always people who are marked by God. God never calls an enemy someone who's not part of his kingdom twice their names. The shepherd loves to call your name. Amen? Martha, Martha. So there was love and compassion for Martha. The Lord says, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. Why is she troubled about many things? Because she didn't do the one thing. Jesus says, but Mary has done that one thing needful. There's one thing needful. One thing necessary. I was telling the church the other day also that I don't believe for one moment that we believe that. If we believe that, there'll be more receiving and sitting down. We don't really believe it. We believe there are other things needful. You know, Pastor Prince, meetings are needful, and making sure that our target is there and our goals are set is needful, and reminding your leaders and vision casting, all that's needful, and this is needful, that is needful. I need to spend time with my wife more, that's needful, or I need to spend time with my kids, that's needful, because my kid is sort of straying away and I'm concerned about this, concerned about that. You know what? The Lord says one thing. If Jesus says one thing, how many things he exaggerates? One thing is needful. And if we attend to the one thing, perhaps we can attend to these many other things in the right spirit and with the anointing and wisdom of God. Can I have a good amen? Because we can do a lot of things, even spiritual things, quote unquote spiritual, yet they are attended to in a wrong spirit. A spirit of strife, a spirit of there's no grace. And you can tell the moment you push them, why have you let my sister? Don't you care, my sister? And the Lord says, one thing is needful. Mary chose the good part. Did Jesus say, Mary, get up, go help your sister? No, we shall not be taken away from her. He loves it. And I always like to say this, which sister made Jesus feel like God? The one who saw him. Now, don't forget, he came as man. He existed, he pre-existed with the Father. In fact, the Bible says that he is Jehovah of the Old Testament. When John the Baptist says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The word there, the way of Jehovah, Yahweh. And then, that is a quotation from Isaiah that says, prepare ye the way of Yahweh, which means he's preparing the way of Yahweh. Yehweshua. Amen. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then the verses, the quotations of make these people's eyes heavy, their ears dull of hearing. And then John says, this is what Isaiah says when Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. And John was talking about Jesus. So put them two together. Yahweh of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. Amen. When he wrote on the stony ground, it was Yahweh demonstrating. Yes, we all know that. If you don't believe that, you're not, and let me tell you this, you are not born again. If you don't believe Jesus is God. So we all know that. But the problem with many of us also is that we don't think of him, like for example, when he's seated at the Father's right hand, we think that he is seated there because he is God. No, the Bible says, do you know why he can sit down there? Because he successfully purged all our sins. In other words, if Jesus, our sins are still not dealt with, okay, he cannot sit down. Hebrews 1 says, having purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of. So in other words, he's there today. Listen carefully. He is there today as man, representing you and I. He's not there as God. I've established that he is Yahweh. He is always God. But God wants us to focus on the fact that we have a representative there. When God wants to take a look at you, God looks at Jesus. It's not a question of how good you are. It's a question of how good Jesus is. If the Lord is accepted, you are accepted. He is there as the second Adam. He's there as our representative. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he still loves to serve us. You know, sometimes we are bad receivers, amen? We don't know how to receive. People give us things. We say, oh, you shouldn't have done it. You are right. They shouldn't. There's no should. Amen? Oh, I don't deserve it. you are right. Amen? You are right. You know, we don't deserve this holiday. You are right. We all deserve hell. But we get heaven. Amen? We deserve defeat. We get victory in our lives. Amen. So, you are in a conference where you are not here to learn how to serve God more effectively. You are here to learn how to receive more. And from that reception, you will learn how to serve without even serving. Do you know the times that John loved the Lord the most? For example, at the cross, the Lord wanted someone to take care of his earthly mother, Mary. All the disciples fled. Only John was there. John, behold your mother. John was there to be of use. And yet John wasn't conscious he was loving the Lord. John, at that point, called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was conscious of the Lord's love for him, not his love for the Lord. When we are conscious of receiving from the Lord, when we receive, we don't think of serving, right? But these are the ones that serve the Lord the most. But when you receive from the Lord, wild horses cannot keep your mouth shut. Amen? Amen? Come on. You will talk about the Lord all the time. Grace is not a message. Grace is the gospel. Grace is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you are touched by grace, I mean, your entire life, you talk about it. You talk about it during lunchtime, during your breakfast, during your high tea, if you have high tea or whatever it is, or dim sum time, you know. You talk about Jesus. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Remember John the Baptist's father, Zechariah? When the angel appeared and the angel says, your son will be born, John, right? And John means what? Great. You all know that. Oh, man, I'm glad. One more time, testing. John means? It's still not in unison. It's like there are voices that are wondering. John means? In Hebrew, Yohanan. Hanan is grace. Yo is God's name, Yahweh. Okay? Yohanan. So John means grace. Zechariah did not believe the message of grace. When the angel says that your son, grace, the message of grace. In other words, it was a good message, but Zechariah didn't believe. And the angel says, I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of the Most High and you shall be dumb because you believe not my words. So when you don't believe in grace, you got nothing to share. Your mouth is shut. 9 months came and went. Finally, the time came. John is to be born, right? And they said that we have to have a name for him. And they name him another name. And the father was still dumb. But the moment he took the tablet and he wrote down, his name is Grace. His mouth was loosed. His mouth was loosed. Amen? Maybe some of you don't have that passion anymore to preach or to share. Because you have believed the wrong thing. You thought that this is the message. That is the message. And perhaps God is raising you up in this generation. Amen? To be part of the Benjamin generation. I said Benjamin generation. What is the Benjamin generation, Pastor Prince? Okay. Remember this, you ask. Before we talk about the Benjamin generation, we need to talk about Joseph. Okay? Many a times you hear teaching on Joseph, and that shows that our teaching of the Bible is very self-oriented, is very subjective. I mean, there are great lessons we can learn from the life of Joseph. You know, you hear about vision, dream. He was a man of dream. Don't lose your dream. Again, but you know something? It can be man-centered. Because I can dream dreams that's not of God. And I think I'm a Joseph. I'm not. And then there are people who say, well, Joseph is an example of perseverance. That he is. Amen. But all these are, I would call them secondary interpretation. The way we interpret the Bible is the way Jesus interpreted on the road of Emmaus. When there were two disciples who were discouraged, the Lord, the way he brings them out of their depression, was to unveil in the scriptures the things concerning himself. Remember the two things he said to them? Oh, fools. Foolishness is actually ignorance. So either you do not know it, that's why you are depressed, you are discouraged. Or if you know, yeah, I've heard this before. You know, you don't believe. He says, oh, fools. That's the first one. And slow of heart to believe. Slow to believe are people that know, but they don't believe. So perhaps some of you have heard me preach grace before. You said, yeah, I know all that, Pastor Prince. Do you believe? So anyway, both of them, the cure for both, for lack of knowledge and slow to believe, is expounding in the scriptures the things concerning himself. Amen? Then you know what? When you expound on Jesus, we'll find ourselves because we are placed in him. To know him is to know yourself. With all apologies to Socrates, the first thing in life is not know thyself. It is know him. Amen? With all apologies to all the spiritual warfare exponents who teach know your enemy. All right? I'm here to tell you, know your commander. Know Jesus. Know your Lord. So the scriptures, when you talk about Joseph, the first thing you see, you must see Jesus. Because no other character portrays the Lord more clearly than Joseph. Take it from Joseph. No character. First of all, you see the beloved son. He was the beloved of his father, Jacob. Our Lord is the beloved of his father. He came amongst his brothers. His brothers did not receive him. He had supernatural abilities of dreams and visions, and his brothers didn't acknowledge him. They were jealous of him. So the Jewish people, the people of his flesh and blood, did not accept him. And you see how he became the bread of life to the Gentile world. Because they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. The Lord Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave. Anyway, you all know the story of Joseph very well. He became the bread of life to a lost, dying, crying, sighing world. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Who benefited from Joseph's wisdom? Who did Joseph actually save? The people of the world, Egyptians. So in a sense, for 2,000 years, the Jewish Messiah has become the bread of life to a predominantly, look around you, Gentile world. But Joseph never forgot his father's house. He never forgot Israel. He never forgot his brothers. And today, they think, just when the brothers saw him, they thought, with his Johnny Depp makeup and all that, they thought that he's a Gentile. Just like Jewish people today, they think of Jesus like a Gentile. He's a Gentile Jew. You know, you can understand that. He's a Jew for the Gentiles. He's not part of us. For 2,000 years. Where are we now? Prophetically speaking, where are we now? We're coming to that place. Finally, there's famine. For 2,000 years, even though God is still merciful to the nation of Israel, you know the sufferings they went through. And they never came to a place that maybe it's because we sold our brother. But they're coming to that place. They're coming to that place. So after for a while, when there's famine, they send, Jacob sent his sons to Egypt. And Joseph saw them. Amen. And the Bible says, you can read the story yourself. You all know the story. I'm coming to the call. I want to share. Joseph actually said to them, you are spies. Now, what does he want? He actually spoke strangely to them in such a way that he wants them to see their sin before he can save them. Right? To see whether there's a change in them. Because they didn't care about how their father felt. The father loved Joseph. When they went back, they deceived the father. They didn't care the father died. He wants to know whether there's any change of heart. Whether they still care about their father. whether they still care, is there a change of heart? All right? So he spoke roughly to them, and the Bible says he bound Simeon. He says that, you know something? To prove you're not spies, go, right? You mentioned to me you have a youngest brother. Go bring your youngest brother here. There'll be no more bread until Benjamin stand in front of me. Amen. There'll be your brother won't be released. Simeon, one of the brothers, Simeon, his name means hearing. So today Israel's hearing is locked up. When you talk to a Jewish person, it's like, it takes the grace of God. You know something? They are getting saved. When I was there the last time, my security, Jewish security guy, you know, he got saved. And the trip before that, I had another Jewish security guy. He got saved. In fact, the previous guy was an army officer in the border Lebanese war. When two of the youngest men got, one of the younger ones, excuse me, got caught by the Hezbollah. You know how they sent him back dead. And he said this to me. He said, I was the officer in charge. I couldn't take that. I left the army. I couldn't face the parents. You know, he said, I saw their tears and I blamed myself. So all these years, I've been working in security. I just cannot. And he shared this after many days of following me around, hearing me expound about Jesus every place I go. And then one day, the pastors were there when that happened. He said, can I say something? I said, sure. He shared this story. And he said, for this past days I spent with you, it's like a burden has rolled away. And you know what he says? I believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Come on, people. Joseph's brothers are turning towards him. Amen. And Joseph said, Simeon means Shimon, will be locked up. You know the greatest commandment of all in Israel? The greatest commandment of the Old Testament? You all say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, right? But actually, Jesus did not say that. He starts by saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love God all your heart. It starts with hear, Shimon, Shema Israel, Shema Israel. Eloheinu Echad. God is one God. And the word Echad is actually not a single unity, but actually it's a compound unity. Three in one. That's in their Hebrew Bible. The triune God. I'm just getting started. Okay. So there's no more bread until Benjamin come in front of me. Now who is Benjamin? Benjamin, listen, have the same mother as Joseph. Now, I'm trying to, I want you all to see where you are at in God's economy of things in these last days, why God is raising this grace generation. Amen. Amen? I want you to see where you are at. Amen. This is not by chance that we are talking about grace, and grace has taken root all over the world. Amen. So much so the devil is trying to bring in pseudo grace, yeah, counterfeit grace. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. So, you know what? All over the world, God is raising a Benjamin generation.
Amen.
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 Amen. Now, Pastor Prince, where do you get this analogy from? I get my authorization from Paul. Paul can take a woman called Hagar and say that she's a mountain. Where you find that? Galatians chapter 4. He says that this Hagar is Mount Sinai. So he sees typology where we see natural stuff. Right, he says that this woman Hagar is a type of Mount Sinai, which produces bondage. But Sarah, the lawful wife, Sarah is the heavenly Jerusalem. It's grace. It's grace. So Hagar is law. That's where the law came from, Mount Sinai. Sarah is Mount Zion, grace. Then he says that the son that Hagar produced persecuted the son that Sarah produced. Both have the same father. I said both have the same father. But it's never the son of grace persecute the son of the law. It's always the son of the law that persecute the son of grace. Now, people that persecute us are people who have the same Heavenly Father as you and I. We have the same Heavenly Father, but not the same mama. Yeah. Not the same mama. Yeah. Are you my brother or a brother from another mother? Not the same mama. Amen. Today, all of us here, we have the same Heavenly Father, and bless God, the reason you are here is because we have the same mother. Our mother is grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you sense that Jubilee spirit here? Do you sense like God is just resting you, setting you free? Amen. So we don't need, Sarah does not need to invite Hagar back to take care of Isaac. She can do it very well herself. The church want to say, no, I'm not trying to send Sarah away, but bring in Hagar. We need the balance. No, let me tell you this. When you have two women, guys, always remember that. Unless it's your daughter. But if there's two women in your life, you cannot think straight. So, Sarah does not need, grace does not need the law to raise up Isaac. So by the same analogy, you look at these two women. Leah, Jacob's wife, and Rachel. Now, the Bible says Leah's eyes were delicate. The King James says, weak-eyed. Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. You know that these are the two sisters that married Jacob. So Jacob is the father, okay? So, but Leah, she produced the sons, and all the sons, that picture is a picture of bondage. Then, Rachel also has handmaidens. Handmaids. That means what? They are also producing bondage. Rachel cannot conceive for a while. Am I right? So all the other sons, I'm speaking prophetically now in terms of typology, they actually represent the law. 10 of them. 10. 10. 10. 10 represent the law. Two sons born of the same mother. Who is that son? The first one. Rachel finally conceived and she gave birth to Joseph. So the name, by the way, if you like to know the typology, the meaning for Leah's eyes were delicate or weak-eyed, most likely she was short-sighted. You know what's the meaning of that? You are short-sighted or you're blind. There's a meaning there, and this is a meaning here. Now, we don't make fun of real stuff. I'm talking about meaning. Amen? Praise God. The meaning is this, 2 Peter 1:9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Every time you forget that you are a forgiven person, every time you forget you're a cleansed person, let me tell you this, you are blind. Spiritually, you're blind or you are short-sighted. Amen. Whoa. The story of Samson is the same. He finally became blind. The last king, before Israel went to bondage, after God sent Jeremiah, God sent all the prophets to warn Israel to turn around. They refuse. They keep on, you know, worshiping idols. Then God says, enough is enough. God sent Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. You know who is the last king? Zedekiah. You know what happened to Zedekiah? His eyes was gouged out. The last thing he saw was his sons killed in front of him. And then his eyes was gouged out. The last king of Israel became blind before captivity. The last judge, Gideon is a judge, right? All the story of judges. The last judge is Samson in the book of Judges. And what happened to him? Became blind. The last church, seven churches in the book of Revelation. The last church is Laodicea. Laodicea, Lao means people, Dicea means rule. It's the people rule. When people have the rule, the pastor have no more say. The people rule. It's through social media or whatever it is, the people rule. The leadership have to kowtow to the whims and fancies of the people. That's the kind of church that's going to happen in the last days, and it's happening already. Laodicean church, where they are very wealthy, right? But it's not a wealth that comes from God. I mean, they're boasting in that, and it's also confession of faith gone wrong, where they say, I'm rich. The name of Jesus is not there. It's not the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. It is, I am rich. I have need of nothing. It sounds like a church that confession has gone wrong. I believe in confession of faith, but it's confession gone wrong because God is not in his speech. And Laodicea church, what did the Lord say? You are blind. You are blind. Now, I want to believe with you that your churches, your ministries will not be the last final one. It's going to be Philadelphia. The church of Philadelphia. I believe Philadelphia and Laodicea will exist together, contemporary one another in the last days. So either you are part of the church of Philadelphia or the church of, because seven churches there, I believe, is prophetic of the church history down to these 2,000 years. And we are living in the days of Laodicea or Philadelphia. You choose. And that's why we are in this conference. Amen. Philadelphia church, the name Philadelphia, the love of the brethren, the love of the brothers. You know, it's a church that has not denied my name. They love the name of Jesus. They love to talk about the Lord Jesus. They love to see Jesus. They love to sing about the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's all about
Jesus.
We lift up no other name but the name of
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Where were we? Joseph. So, Wick Ike, Leah. Amen. And the Father love grace. So the thing is this. There's a place where sometimes grace becomes the type, but sometimes becomes a woman can also be Israel. Or a woman in the New Testament can be the church. In the New Testament already, right? So here we find that how did Rachel give birth to Benjamin? We know that she gave birth to Joseph. And when she gave birth to Joseph, she had faith. She said, his name is Yosef, which means God will add to me another son. Wow. So she prophesied already the coming of Benjamin. You know, when Jesus came into this world, God already knew that God was looking forward to the Benjamin generation. God was looking forward for you. For such a time as this. I know it took a long time for Benjamin to come. It took a long time. It took a long time for this Benjamin generation, but they are here.
Amen.
The youngest of all the brothers is Benjamin. Amen. And that's why this Benjamin generation is made up of a lot of young people.
Yes.
I'm telling you, amen. And young looking people.
Yes.
Amen. Pastor Mark is so happy. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, with men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Amen. It's not so much the young generation. It's more like it's the latest and the youngest and the most... it's the newest of all the movement. Because let me tell you this. When Benjamin was born, the mother died. In other words, Israel or the church, in a way, the church that has been given a bad rap testimony or whatever you want to call it, is going off. But out of that, many of you came out from traditional churches, from churches that were even legalistic. All right? Amen. Because the name Rachel means ewe lamb. It's not referring to Jesus. Ewe is female lamb. It's referring to the church. I mean, she was weak. She gave birth and she died. So she's a picture of the church there that died. And many a times, you know, I when I meditate on this, I think to myself sometimes, if you were Benjamin, your mother died giving birth to you. At times you go to Joseph, not the other brothers because they don't have the same mother. Your only same mother will be Joseph.
Yeah.
And you will go to Joseph as a young boy and you're Koko, Tako, my big brother. Can I ask you something? What is it, Benjamin? They said that mama died because of me. It's a generation where the church will tell you, because of you, Benjamin people, you grace people, you are spoiling the church. you are destroying the church. They want to put guilt on you. And it's the brothers that will tell Joseph that, Benjamin, that it's the brothers. You know, your mother died giving birth to you. Your mother died giving birth to you. That church split because of you, because of grace. Grace came in and that church split. Have you had that before? How many of you? Let me see your hands. How many have had that accusation before? Come on. Where's Pastor Carl Stringer, by the way? Oh, right under my nose. That is a mighty man of God. And let me tell you this. This man here is definitely part of the Benjamin generation. Don't let that beautiful woolly hair fool you. Amen. We got another woolly hair behind there. Come on, Josh, stand up. All right. That's a young guy, but he has woolly hair as well. Look at that. That's our Grace Revolution Church Dallas pastor. It's not a matter of age. There is a youthfulness, a vibrancy. When Carl preaches, there is something that comes in that raises a young generation. Many of them, they do not know who they are. They are killing themselves. You realize that even in Singapore, young people are committing suicide. It seems like they have pleasure whenever they want. At the touch of their fingertips, all right, they can get a phone and they can look at anything they want. They are saturated. They are a hedonistic culture. They're always excited. There's a game after a game after game. They're so excited, so much so to the point that they're jaded. And they start thinking to themselves, is this all there is to life? It's a generation that's looking for more because they were not designed for this. They were not designed. They were designed for greater things. And that spiritual need cannot be satisfied with natural means. So to drown that cry in their heart, they try to distract themselves all the time. They're so afraid of silence. They're so afraid of being, no one is around, only Jesus. It's a generation that needs to be occupied. They need to look, they need to, because they're so afraid of being alone. Sometimes, you see people sit down together, whole family, and they're all looking at this. They do not know who they are. All the movements in church history, the church has called the movement the Joshua generation, this generation, the prophetic move, the prophetic generation, the word of faith generation, this generation, that generation. Finally, God says, no more. The church won't name it anymore. The mother was the one that named, as she was dying, all right? And so it was as Rachel so was departing that she died, that she called her son's name what? Called his name what? Ben-Oni. Ben means son, Oni means sorrow. Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. Wow. So for so long, the woman, the mother, the church has named the movement. This is the first time the father says, I will name this generation Benjamin. You are not the son of my sorrow. You are the son of my right hand. The son of prosperity. The son of power. The son of my grace. The son of my righteousness. For I've upheld you with the right hand of my righteousness. Do you think there's a difference in this move? What do you think? Do you think there's a difference? I reckon. You better believe it. You better believe it. We are that generation. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. So finally, Simeon was locked. Right, by the way, when Jesus was born, a man came called Simeon. Remember? And he says, a very old man, and he says that, mine eyes have seen your salvation. Now, he's speaking Hebrew, right? So his prayer is, my eyes have seen your Yeshua. Now let your servant depart in peace. So he represents the Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel. Here, Shema is the first word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Even the Lord saw Jesus, and the Lord says to the Father, I can now depart. Amen. Even the law was happy to see Jesus. Because the law doesn't want to condemn. But it cannot, but to be the law, you cannot bend. You cannot help. To be the law, you gotta be unbending, inflexible. So the law was very glad to see Jesus. And then after the law says, let me depart, you know who came in? Hannah came in. Hannah means what? Grace. And grace opened her mouth and said, come, come, see this child. To all who are looking for redemption, this child, he's the one. He's the one. Amen. So Joseph said, until you bring Benjamin, there'll be no more bread. Until you bring Benjamin, I will keep Simeon here. He'll be locked up. So Israel's hearing is locked up. But let me tell you this. I should say, it was locked up. Yeah. I'm seeing a change happen already. Because the Benjamin generation is even visiting Israel. They are even going here. The Israelites are now opening their ears to hear from the Benjamin generation. The people like that former officer in the army will be drawn by grace. Because the law will condemn him. And he got saved. By the way, he wrote a Jewish book, right, in Hebrew about his experience and his salvation. Amen. So every time they give me a Jewish security guard, he ends up safe by the end of our trip. Always ends up safe. Because everywhere they go, they hear the sermon. They will stand on... Right? That goes for the guys that follow us also to in the U.S. Right, Lawrence? All right. There's a guy, steely eyes. During my book signing, he stands down there. Sir, please take your hands off your pocket. All right? He's looking at all the people that come to me. And that's how he talks to them. Sir, take your hands out. Nothing. No, please, nothing. His eyes so steely. By the end of the time in my U.S. tenure, he ends up saved. Amen. But he's listening. Everywhere I preach, he's listening. He's at the side of the platform where I'm preaching. Amen. I'm telling you, the fields are white already for harvest. So I should say, there was a time Israel's hearing is closed, right? Then finally Benjamin came. Hallelujah. They brought Benjamin. He didn't want to bring Benjamin, but you know, the stomach can do such thing that, even you don't want to. Hunger drives you. They need bread. So they brought Benjamin. And let's look at the story here. As you drop down, you see the man took that present and Benjamin, the man here, the brothers, and they took Benjamin and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt and they stood before Joseph. Double money. They always think that things can be solved with double money. All right? If not enough, I double it. That's not the answer. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, first time, who is Joseph? Our Lord Jesus. He's been waiting to see a generation that has the same mother as him. For so long, the church has had the same heavenly father, but not the same mother. But for the first time, he sees Benjamin. And Joseph saw Benjamin. And the Bible says, immediately when he saw Benjamin, what did he say? He said to the steward of his house, take this man to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for this man will dine with me at noon. All of a sudden, they are treated with honor, with respect. They're even fed. Notice, he spoke to an unnamed steward. He spoke to a steward without a name. Who is that? Who is that? The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not come to draw attention to himself. He comes. Jesus says, he shall glorify me. He'll take the things that are mine and he will show it to you. You want to see a ministry that's anointed by the Holy Spirit? You will see Jesus. You don't see Jesus, that I don't care how much shakalabalabalaba, I don't care how much that is. All right? That is not, it's not someone who is anointed. Are you listening, people? If you see the Lord Jesus, amen, like the two disciples of Emmaus, at the end they say that, did you feel that?
Yeah.
I felt that. Our hearts were warmed when he opened to us the scriptures along the way. May that be the experience of your churches every single week. And I got pastors telling me sometimes, you know, well, yeah, talk about Jesus. Talk about what Jesus. I got one pastor, very famous, very well-known pastor. He's on TV all the time. He told me, how do you see Jesus? Do you look at a painting? That was the tone. How do you look at Jesus? Look at a painting? No, there's something called the Bible, you know. There's something. Right? Amen? It's God's photo album about his son. Let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit. If I show you a photo album of my family, and you start looking at your phone, you start looking outside, you look at the birds and all that, and you're not paying attention, you know what I do? That's what the Holy Spirit does. When God wants to reveal to you his son, and you're not interested, you know what he does? There'll be somebody else who will listen. That's how the Holy, because the Holy Spirit loves Jesus, and the Father loves his son. And the Holy Spirit has come. If you want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, make sure you focus on what he's focused on. How can two walk together unless they are agreed? He has come to glorify Jesus. When you pray for the sick, all right, always tell them, it's not me, it's the Lord. Amen. When they are healed, give the glory to Jesus. Learn to step back. Amen. Don't molest his bride. Okay, don't try to take the, you know, don't try to kiss his bride. Let the bride fall in love with the bridegroom. Let him see his glory. Once you have done your part, you back away. You back away. Amen. Can I have a good amen? Okay. Then there was a previous meeting when he locked up Simeon, remember? When Joseph locked Simeon up? So what happened was that the money they came to buy the bread, the grain, he put the money back in their sacks. Why? You cannot buy the bread of life. You cannot buy. Okay, amen? So he put back the money. And then when they went back home, they opened up their sacks and they saw money inside. So now they have to explain. Okay, they said to Joseph, and they didn't know Joseph put it in. So they said to him this, we have brought down other money in our hands. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. You know what the Jewish people are saying? The founders of Google are two Jewish young guys. Sergey Brin and Larry Page. Two Jewish guys. Simple idea. But God gave them. All right? Now, however they use it now and all that, it's not a question. I'm talking about technology advancement and the way they've been made wealthy. WhatsApp, our Ukrainian pastors who are here, WhatsApp was created by a Ukrainian Jew whose name was Jan Kum. It's a very simple idea. WhatsApp. What's up? We could have had the idea. We could have had it. But we didn't get it. Mark Zuckerberg. I don't have to explain, right? The name itself tells you. Zuckerberg. Right? Facebook. And you know what they're all saying? In the quietness of their, why did it happen to us? Who put the money in our sacks? Now, whether they are religious right now or not is not a question. Just the Bible says when you tithe, generations are tithing in you. Amen. Hebrews 7 talks about how Levi tithed in Abraham to Jesus Melchizedek. Amen. But who is Levi? Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. It wasn't Levi. But wait a minute. Levi was in Abraham tithing. So Abraham brought forth Isaac. Isaac brought forth Jacob. Jacob brought forth Levi. Great grandson. Generations participate in your giving. So this present generation of Jewish people, they might not be religious, they might not practice and all that, but they are blessed because of their previous generations as well, you know, in this area of tithing. And tithing is something that I want you to know, church, Benjamin generation. There's a lot of grace people who say things like, you know what, tithing doesn't qualify. It doesn't qualify you. Jesus qualifies you. But you know something? When you come to the table, learn table manners. God will teach you table manners. And many of us, we need to be taught how to be appreciative. I tell my son, Justin, Justin, say thank you to the uncle who gave you something. Justin, say thank you. When they are young, they need to be taught. Look at them in the eyes. Say thank you. Because kids have to be taught. Yeah. Believe it or not, this is not legalism to teach your church how to say thank you for the Lord's broken body and for His shed blood. And by saying thank you demonstrate. It's not a matter of, I'm going to do it, I'm going to earn it, I'll be trying, it's works and all that. Who told you that? It's learning to say thank you. The Lord's Supper is Eucharist. You know what's Eucharist? Giving thanks. Yeah. It's giving thanks. You know what's tithing? Giving thanks. Yeah. Tithing is saying, Lord, I cannot have this salary that I have right now. I cannot have this wealth that I have right now. I can't. You are my sponsor. And this is how I say thank you. Yeah. We got to learn to teach our church how to say thank you. Many a times in a marriage counseling, you got to teach the guy how to be romantic. What to say to his wife. You have to. This is not legalism. This is common sense. Not very common nowadays. So you have to teach. You have to teach how to say thank you. The moment tithing becomes obligatory, that's when it becomes legalistic. The moment the Lord's Supper becomes obligatory. I have a friend in Israel. Many of you have seen him with me. Very dear friend, Samuel Smadja, he has given me permission to share his testimony. When I was there this March, I prayed for him. He was diagnosed with a severe form of prostate cancer. And he says, even with medication, I'm not exaggerating, I know the figures. Even with medication, with treatment, he says, there's only 20%. I checked with him. He said that 20% chance, only 20% of recovery. He was so down. When we were there, we prayed for him, right, Lawrence? We laid hands on him, we prayed for him. And I told him, I sense that you're looking at a future that's so dark. I want you to know something. God just told me to tell you, start planning. Spare not, lengthen your cord. Start seeing yourself well. Start planning for your holiday, next year's holiday. You will be well. Start planning for wellness. Amen. You'll be okay. We'll pray for you. And he told me, I'm taking communion every day. Amen. And one question he has is this. Pastor Prince, how do you not make communion legalistic? He understands grace. He's a grace guy. He preaches grace. How do you not make communion legalistic? I say, you know what? When I think of communion, like today, have I had my communion? I don't think of me doing it. I think when Jesus came to Abraham, he brought the bread and wine. Abraham didn't bring the bread and wine. It wasn't in Abraham's hand. It was in Jesus' hands. He brought the bread and wine. So I always picture Jesus waiting for me with the bread and wine. Even though I'm preparing the elements, I ask myself, Joseph, have you taken your health today? Have you taken your healing today? Have you taken your daily bread today? Amen. He's waiting. He's waiting. Amen. So I see him waiting. I see him with those elements in his hands. When you see it like that, it's a relationship. It is not something, I have to, here we go. You know, in case Pastor Prince asked me, I can say that, yes, I did it. Amen. 2 months ago, he called me up. My phone kept on ringing. I was so busy because it was on a Sunday and I couldn't get back to him. And finally, I got back to him. He's like, I can't wait to tell you. Pastor Prince, I can't wait to tell you. The doctors examined me the last time. Doctors themselves are surprised. They're shocked. No trace of cancer. Partaking of the Lord's Supper every day. Every day. Like medicine. Every day. It's a different person from the man we saw. Who was discouraged. He said, it's like I have a new lease of life. Pastor Brian, I have a new lease of life. Every time I call him now, I say, how are you doing? Is it tough? You know, he has a camp coming up and all that. Is it tough? And he said, no way, I have a new lease of life. A youth camp. He runs a youth camp where believers all over Israel come to the youth camp. Yeah. We support that youth camp. Yeah. Amen. That's one place where we love to support. Yeah. And many of times it's wonderful for them because, you know, when you are isolated, you're alone, you feel like you're the only one. You come for a camp, like tonight, you realize, man, there are so many people who believe the same thing from all over the world. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. So we do not know who put the money in our bags. That's where we are. And the answer comes finally. Joseph answered. Who is Joseph? Our Lord Jesus, right? Our heavenly Joseph. He says, Shalom. Don't be afraid. Your God, and I see this deliberately, and the God of your fathers, the Jewish people. Your God, your Elohim, and the Elohim of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Watch this. Then he brought Simeon out. The moment they are increasing in their knowledge of the Lord, Simeon is released. The hearing is coming back to Israel. Amen. It's coming back to Israel. Then he lifted his eyes. Now, this is the first time Joseph is about to speak to his brother after many years. Right? And the first word from Joseph's mouth, would you think is significant? Yep. He said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? He asked the brothers. And he said to Benjamin, God be... What's the word that locates that generation? Grace. God be gracious to you, my son. Benny, my son, God be gracious to you. It's like the Lord is saying to us, my son, my father, be gracious to you. Grace generation. The first word from Joseph's mouth. After all these years, finally you get to see Benjamin. His first words is, grace to you, Benjamin. Amen. All right, drop down. Don't forget, they're supposed to eat, right? Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went to his chamber and wept there. You have an effect on Jesus that you know not oft. You know something? You have an effect on the Lord that you don't even know oft. He loves to hear your voice. We say, time to do prayer. But he says, I love to hear your voice. David says, my voice shall thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. He knew he was in a love relationship. He knew that God loved to hear his voice. It's not that I gotta pray. No, it is, I love your voice. I love your voice. I love Song of Songs. You know, I look at Song of Songs and the Lord says, just one look from you and my heart is captured. Have you seen that before? It wasn't the bride speaking to the bridegroom. The bridegroom says to the bride, one look from you and my heart is captured. And he looks at us, there is no spot in you. He loves, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. That is prayer. Praise the Lord. So he wept. See the effect you have. Praise the Lord. Let's drop down. Then he washed his face and came out, restrained himself and said, serve the bread. Remember, when Benjamin is here, bread is released. I'm telling you, I love the smell of fresh bread. And bread is released to the church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. All over the earth, bread is released. I feel like God is saying to me, even our broadcast and all that, amen, serve the bread, son. Serve the bread. Serve the bread. The Benjamin generation is here. That's what I'm doing right now. Serving the bread. You like it? You like this bread? Amen. Serve the bread. Serve the noodles. Noodles. Serve the noodles. Amen. Different culture. Different. Serve the noodles. Amen. Serve the chapati. Chapati. Borache. Huh? Borache. Chapati. Hallelujah. And dal. Chapati and dal. Never a dull moment with dal. Amen. And they sat down there. I think they were shocked because he put them in arrangement of their age. He knew which brother came first. That ought to tell them something. Amen. And then the Bible says, then he took servings to them. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. Of all the brothers, Benjamin has five times more. Five is the number of grace. Five number of grace, all the dimensions of the tabernacle, the furniture. You will see a lot of five, multiples of five. Amen. The fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet is He. He, the numerical value, because the letter is also a number, is number five. He is number five. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When? The fifth time his name was mentioned, it says he found grace. Five number of grace. Amen. So Benjamin's food was five times more. What can a young guy do with five times more food? I think you would think that the older ones have bigger appetites, right now. Amen? Especially Joshua McCauley, his appetite has gone down for a number of years now. He has to run around in the shower to get wet. Five times more, people. And look at this. We'll just jump to chapter 45, and you'll see also not just that, but also to Benjamin. He gave to all the brothers changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and five changes of garments. Five times more food, five changes of garments. Amen. Is this reminiscence, when you read the Bible, does it remind you of something Jesus said? Don't worry about what you shall eat or what you shall wear. The Benjamin generation have so much more to wear and so much more to eat. It's a generation that's well provided for. Amen. Spiritually speaking, five changes of garment can also mean you're not just a one-trick pony, pastor or leader. You have an anointing. You can flow prophetically in a place. You can flow as a teacher in another place. You can flow as a prophet in a place. Amen. There's a five changes of anointing that's on you that wasn't on the previous generation. It's a manifold grace of God. Five times more food, five changes of garment. There's no insignificant detail in the Bible. Amen. We'll just finish off by going to this chapter and looking at what the instruction of Joseph was to his brothers. And he says, go and tell, we didn't put it up here, but let me just tell you what Joseph said to the brothers. Go tell my father all my glory. That, by the way, is worship. Worship is us telling his father all about him, all about his glory. Go tell my father all my glory. That is worship. Do you know the father loves to hear you talk about Jesus? Everything you do must remind him about Jesus. That's why even our gift, our tithes is a first fruit. It's a type of Christ. Everything that we do, our worship, the fruit of our lips, is all about Jesus. Amen? That's what the Father accepts. Amen. Not only that, after he instructed them, go tell my Father all my glory, he also told them something, and it's a word for all of us. Now that we know Jesus, then the brothers know him, he reconciled with them. Isn't it beautiful? With all the power that he has in the world, he forgives them. The most powerful man at that time. Pharaoh is in position, but he's in power, literally in power. And he says, come to me, come near to me. With all the power he has, he says, come near to me. And he forgave them. But I need to tell you this. I didn't tell you this. He was waiting. He wept when he heard the brothers say, you know why all this happened to us? They were talking among themselves. They did not realize he understood their language. Because all the while he spoke through a translator, right? An interpreter. He understood. They said, you know why this happened to us? Because our brother cried and we didn't hear his cry. They repented and Joseph wept. The time is coming. Amen. It is here. Even as we speak. Amen. Amen. It's a grace generation. And they can be at the well. They can be someone who had five husbands and the one that she's living with is not her husband. But it wasn't to Nicodemus, the previous chapter that Jesus taught on worship, it was to this woman that Jesus revealed about worship. If we think about people to teach on worship, we look for the theologians, the ones who are qualified, who went to Bible school. But Jesus looked at a woman who was even living in adultery at that time and taught her about worship is not in this mountain. This is not the right mountain. It's a false mountain. It's not even in Jerusalem. That is antiquated. It's past. Those who worship the Father will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Amen. Grace. Think about it. The previous chapter, chapter 3, with Nicodemus, it was so slow. Nicodemus is like, you know, Master, we know that you must be born again. Straight away, he went straight for it. Amen. Remove all his pride. You know, and said, you must be born again. How come to that woman, next chapter, chapter 3, chapter 4, that woman at the well, he never said to her, you must be born again. Obviously, she needs to be born again, right? But he never said that. In fact, if anything, he was kind to her. Nicodemus is almost rude. Almost. He's never rude. But it sounds to us, you must be born again. With all your erudite learning, the fact that you know the Bible really well, you must be born again. How can a man be? Cheek, why? Strange. You see? And Jesus, you know, Nicodemus was very slow. His conversion was very slow. It was only when Jesus died that he and Joseph of Arimathea came openly to bury the body of Jesus. So he did serve the Lord, don't misunderstand. But he was very slow. But look at the woman. Bang! Within 2 hours, she went out saying, come, see a man! The reason she went down there alone is because she didn't want to hear the people criticizing her and making, you know, talking behind her back. But now she, come, see a man who told me everything I did. When she met him at the well, first of all, she says, how come you are a Jew? Call him a Jew. You ask me, a Samaritan, for water. And Pastor Prince, there you go. Jesus asks something for someone. No, listen to what Jesus says. If you knew who is the one asking you, you would ask him. The fact is, the Lord asked the lady, yes. He was setting her up. He said to her, if you knew who is the one talking to you, you would ask him, and he will give you living waters. If you knew that I came not to be served, you would ask me, and I would serve you. I'll serve you healing. I'll serve you provision. I'll serve you protection. I'll serve you favor. If you knew who is the one talking to you. How come you're a Jew? From a Jew, sir, become sir. The well is deep. You have no bucket to take the well. Then from now on, woman, you've had 5 husbands. I perceive you're a prophet. Very fast, she's rising. Help me understand that. From a Jew to a sir, now prophet. Not enough. Go call your husband here. I have no husband. Rightly said, right? 5 husbands. Oh, and you're a Jew. You're a prophet. Sir, prophet. And Jesus says, in this mountain, he talked to her about that. Oh, we know that when Messiah comes, he will tell us how to worship. I am. The he's added. I am he. I who speak unto you, I am. Then when she went to her city, she says, come see this man. Is this not the Messiah? She became an evangelist. She knew how to call him. All within a few hours. I think grace can bring our people, can exponentially cause them to grow in the Lord like never before. Amen? I'm looking at the time because the mind can take what the seed can endure. So I look at Pastor Mark. Every time he smiles at me with this smile, and he doesn't move his smile in his eyes, I know that he's tired. And every time I look at Pastor Lawrence, and he looks at me, and then he does this, and his nostrils flare. That means he has just snored or yawned. Technically, all right, it's still a yawn. But it's a polite yawn, okay? So I'm aware of the time. I want to release you as much as I can. What an amazing Savior. Yes. And the word for all of us now, as Joseph sent them back, you thought I forgot, I didn't forget. He sent them was that, go tell my father. Not just that, there's a little reminder. I love it. It's like his new commandment. All right, this is what he says. He sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, hey guys, don't quarrel on the way. Amen. That's for all of us. Amen. On the way back to the Lord. Amen. He's coming for us. On the way back, along the way, hey, don't quarrel. Don't quarrel on the way. Amen. Love one another. Amen. Isn't this like the Lord? Isn't this like the Lord? Amen. Don't run away. It might be like, see, I told you, don't sell him. Yeah, it was you who suggested that. No, you are the one that said, no. I was like, and I wasn't there when I left. You guys sold him. Amen. But the shoe, look at your shoe. You still have the shoe. Yeah, but you know what? You got the money, use it. But I wasn't the one. It was Pastor Mark. It's Pastor Marcel. It's him. No, don't quarrel on the way. Okay? Remember his word. Speak about his glory. Amen. And don't quarrel on the way. Came back to the Father. This is Israel. And this is the world as well. It's a principle here. And he says, and they say to the Father, Father, Joseph is alive. Look at this. Joseph is alive. He's alive. And he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. How many a times, you know, we tell people Jesus is alive, they were not believed. They will not believe until they see. Right? So God wants to manifest his blessings in your life. The Bible says that, Hebrews 7, mortal men receive tithes, but dead Jesus receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. So the Lord's Supper is a witness proclaiming his death. Tithing is proclaiming he's alive. So I asked myself, when I read that, it's a witness that he lives. I asked myself, how is it a witness that the Lord brought me to this passage? Wow. When you tithe, there'll be evidences the people will see. Amen. And these are people of the world. Even natural Israel. Yeah. Jacob here is Israel. And they will not believe when you say, my Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. They will not believe. But when they look at your life, and the Bible says, next drop now. When they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts, the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said, enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. Notice verse 26, Jacob's heart. When he didn't believe he was Jacob. Drop down. Israel said. Same man. There's no insignificant details in the Bible. When the Bible changes the same person's name, is to tell us something. Amen. How to turn a Jacob to Israel. Wow. So, you know something? You say, Pastor Prince, you know, I have enough. I'm very happy. You know, I'm not a prosperity gospel person. Neither am I. There's no one here who believes in the prosperity gospel. We believe in the gospel of grace and peace. Amen? Amen? Now, I'm not into the crazy, you know, every time the mouth openly, money. Every time you hear the person pray, money. Yeah. Something is wrong. Yeah. In fact, I think when I look at the broadcast today, on TV and all that, something you can tell with this guy appears, money. Yeah. And it's like, come on, where's the gospel? Yeah. People are tuning in, people are suffering, people are about to kill themselves. And I do have testimonies of people about to take a pill or something like that, and then they turn on the TV. And you know, in America, the TV channels are, wow, multitudinous. It's like all kinds, right? And different. And all of a sudden, they got on my channel. Yep. And they stop. And they listen. And they got saved. Yeah. So many testimonies of people like that. We got a guy who just came out of prison many years ago. Didn't know where to go. He was like hopeless. He can't find a job and all that. And he said that he just walked around, took a bus, just walked around, came to, back then was Suntec City, and just walked into a place, and then he got saved. Yep. The Lord led him to come here. Yeah. Amen. Somebody looking for a church, jump into a taxi cab, right? And the taxi driver says, I know one good church. All right, brought us. I mean, it's like, and back then we were small. Not as big as we are now. See, it's something else. We don't look for validation from men. Therefore, we are not crushed when they criticize us. If God validates you, what is men's criticism? Even their validation. Amen? Praise the Lord. Have you been blessed? Yes. This is just a foretaste. Amen. A little sampling of what is to come. I know in my heart that God has so many of you ready. I just want you to know that you are that Benjamin generation. You are that generation that God has been waiting. The Son has been waiting. He's just waiting for that generation. Amen. And the trumpet will sound real soon. Amen. We'll be raptured. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be alive at this time? We used to envy the previous generation. We look at other generation. We used to like, oh, I wish I was, you know, around when John Gillick was doing this, when this man of God was doing that. But I really don't want any other generation. I'm so happy with this generation. Amen. I really think it's the terminal generation. It's the final generation. It is the generation that will see the coming of Jesus. Because the Bible says that we who are alive and remain, we who are alive. Now, your children, the fact that they are young, they'll be alive when he comes. But you know something? When the Bible used, we who are alive and remain. Remain is different. Remain means you're not young, but you know how to remain. Remain alive and young and strong and healthy. Not just a generation. He's coming. When he comes, there's a generation who are alive and remain. And repeat it twice. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Give him praise. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah.
The Bible tells us that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Can you see that his heart is always to heal? In fact, he has designed a special way for you to receive his healing, health, and wholeness today.
Today, for the first time ever, receive Joseph's book, Eat Your Way to Life and Health, for your gift of any amount to the ministry. Discover the power of the Holy Communion and God's healing promises that will release life, health, and healing to you. Here are some testimonials of people who have read this book. Doctors told me it was unlikely the cancer in my breast would be gone, even with surgery. But as I partook of the Holy Communion daily, I was completely delivered from the cancer after surgery. I now partake of the Holy Communion with a greater revelation and have been healed of a painful, frozen left shoulder. We believe that you will be greatly blessed by this book too. And for a gift of $75 or more, you'll also receive the new Unlock the Healing Power of the Communion CD and DVD series. Learn how the Holy Communion is an intimate time of remembering the Lord and receiving His love afresh.
I'm praying for you and believing with you that you will experience the Lord's healing and restoration more and more. God bless you.
Request these powerful resources today. Call us toll free at 877-901-4300 or visit us at josephprince.org.
There's a main meal where the body of Christ comes together on Sunday. And the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, this is the Lord's love language. The Lord says, whenever you do this in remembrance of me.
I believe that there is a corporate anointing whenever we come together to worship the Lord as the body of Christ, even online. So if you're looking to be part of a community of grace believers, join us for service every Sunday. God bless you, and I'll see you online for church this weekend.
Join our digital service every Sunday at gracerevonline.com. Joseph Prince Ministries is a Section 501c3 nonprofit organization, and your gift is tax deductible for the amount that exceeds any fair market value of the materials you receive from us.